Clap your hands, all peoples. We used to sing that when I was a little boy in Sunday school. But why should we clap our hands? Well, perhaps you clapped your hands yesterday because Justify won the Triple Crown of horse racing. Or perhaps you clapped your hands Friday night because the Warriors won their own sort of a Triple Crown over 3 of the last 4 years. Or perhaps you clap your hands at a great musical performance or a superb theater presentation. Or maybe you're looking forward to clapping your hands at the World Cup of Soccer that begins in a few days. Or maybe you clap your hands primarily when your children say, "Hey, Mommy, Daddy, I have a performance for you. Now watch this." But Psalm 47 instructs us, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy. And he's not talking about the Golden State Warriors, right? He's not talking about the World Cup of Soccer. Why? Why does he go on to say, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises? Why are we to sing praises to God according to the psalmist? The psalmist here is building on what we saw last week in Psalm 46. Remember, we understood that the first command of Psalm 46:10, translated in the ESV, be still, that command is given not to the warring nations, but that command is given to God's people. Be still. Relax. Recognize. Know that I am God. I am always accomplishing my purposes. And those purposes are, as Psalm 46 goes on to say, to be exalted in all the earth, to be exalted among all nations, to be a very present fortress for my people. Well, Psalms 47 and 48 then continue with this idea, with this theme, and command all of God's people, and indeed all peoples of the earth, to have great joy in Him. Now, in a world in which a rogue nation seems to have developed a hydrogen bomb, and in which the fabric of our own nation seems to be falling apart, in which successful, talented people in the prime of life commit suicide, and in which we all face trials and challenges and tears and conflicts, we need desperately the message of these psalms. We need to know where we find our identity, where we find our security, where we should find our joy. So let's turn to these psalms now, and let's learn these lessons well. I do encourage you, as I did last week, to keep your Bible or your electronic device open to these psalms, because I'm not going to walk straight through them. Instead, I'm going to ask the question, first of all, why should all peoples clap their hands? And that's going to be the bulk of this sermon. But then the second heading, after clapping, what should we do? So clap your hands, all peoples, but then after clapping, what comes next? And then we'll conclude with implications for finding identity, security, and joy. So why should all peoples clap their hands? After clapping, what should we do? And then some concluding implications for finding identity, security, and joy. So why should all peoples clap their hands? Well, the first answer is given in verse 2 of 47. For, because, clap your hands, because the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. Now remember what Lord, when it's in all capitals, means. This is not a title, but the Hebrew name for God, perhaps should be pronounced Yahweh. And all peoples, the psalmist says, not just Israelites, all peoples should rejoice, should clap their hands, because Yahweh, the God of Israel, is king, because he rules, because he is to be feared. And he is to be feared because they know that he is all-powerful. They know that he is holy and righteous. They know that he is able to judge, and thus he is able to judge each of us as individuals, and we are liable to that judgment. And he is able to protect us. If you are a little nervous about that word fear, remember what our Lord Jesus says in Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So this isn't just an Old Testament idea. This is New Testament also, that we are to have a right, holy fear of God, knowing that our life is in his hands and we are rightly under his judgment if we are not in Jesus Christ himself. Well, the psalmist restates this idea that God is king, that he rules, and therefore we should praise him, we should clap our hands. He repeats it in different words several times in these two psalms. Verse 5 of 47, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. And I think the idea is God has gone up onto his throne. He has gone up to sit on his throne. And he'll say that explicitly in verse 8. The New English Translation renders this verse, God has ascended his throne amid loud shout. And then verses 7 and 8. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing praise with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. And then verse 1 of 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. So what's the psalmist saying here? Look at God's greatness. Look at how majestic he is. See his power and authority. Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, rules the entire earth. There's not an inch of it that is not his. He is in complete control. There's no authority which is higher than his. There's no power that can stand against him. And so that's the first reason that we are to clap our hands, because God, Yahweh, the king of Israel, is the king of all the earth. The second reason we are to clap our hands is that God loves and protects his people. There are four ways that the psalmist shows this is true. First, in verse 3, he subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. So the psalmist is looking back at a historical event, almost certainly referring here to the conquest of Canaan after Joshua led the people across the Jordan River and they conquered Jericho and then all the hill country and then the larger area of Israel. So he delivered the kings of many nations under the authority of Joshua and the Israelites. That's the first reason. There's this historical evidence of God working on behalf of his people, loving them and protecting them. The second reason, verse 4, he chose our heritage, or he chose our inheritance, as other English versions render that. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob. That's most likely in context referring to the land. So he not only worked as the authority that enabled the Israelites to conquer the kings of this land, He then granted them the land as an inheritance to his people. And the land then pictures God's complete provision for his people, his giving them exactly what they need. And do you see how this is stated here, and indeed throughout Scripture? Note what the psalmist does not say. He does not say, Joshua led the people of Israel to conquer the Canaanite kingdoms and take over their land. That's not what he says, is it? It says, God gave them the inheritance. God subdued the nations, and God gave them the inheritance. Yes, the Israelites had to fight the battles. Yes, there were people who died in those conflicts. Yes, Joshua developed a strategy, right? But it was God who was at work, and God gave them the land. God gave them the inheritance. God was their strength. It was God, most evidently, who brought down the walls of Jericho, but it was also God who defeated the armies of the Canaanites in every other battle that they experienced. Then the third way that the psalmist shows that God loves and protects his people is to say it explicitly. Look at the last words of verse 4. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God loves his people. And realize here, we always need to underline this when we talk about God's love, because it's so misunderstood, particularly in this country, that when God loves us, he's not responding to something good in us, right? It's not like a young man who sees a young woman and sees her physical beauty and sees the beauty of her character and then falls head over heels for her. God doesn't fall head over heels for us, right? He doesn't say, oh, look how wonderful Michael Todd is. I'm going to love him and place my hope in him. God loves us despite who we are. God loves us in spite of our rebellion. He doesn't respond to our beauty or our power or our skill. Instead, as Deuteronomy 7 tells us, he loves his people simply because he loves them. It is a sovereign choice of God to love his people. Well, the third way that the psalmist shows us that God loves and protects his people, the fourth way that God shows us that he loves and protects his people is in Psalm 48. And Psalm 48 emphasizes that this love and protection of God's people is not just something that happened hundreds of years ago, but it happens in the present day. God continues to love and protect his people. Most of Psalm 48 is speaking to this point. As in Psalm 46, Jerusalem seems to have been threatened by a very powerful military force, possibly in the time of Jehoshaphat, as we read from 2 Chronicles 20 last week, possibly in the time of Hezekiah, when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, emperor of Assyria, invaded, surrounded, and God destroyed 185,000 of those soldiers. But whatever event it was historically, Jerusalem was in great danger, and there didn't seem any way that the armies of Israel could protect Jerusalem. But what happened, verse 3 of Psalm 48, God has made himself known as a fortress. Same word in English, same word in Hebrew, as we saw back at the end of Psalm 46 that led Martin Luther to write his hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And then in the subsequent verses, the psalmist explains poetically what happened, how God proved to be a fortress. So verses 4 to 7 of 48. For behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there. Anguish is of a woman in labor. And I think the idea is it was all overwhelming to them. They could not do anything about it. By the east wind, you shatter the ships of Tarshish. There weren't any ships that were invading Jerusalem, right? But this is just a picture of a complete destruction of the forces arrayed against the city. So in this present day example, God acts as he did at the time of the invasion of Canaan. So God has not only been faithful in the past to love and protect his people, but he is faithful today, the psalmist says, in the same way, to love his people, to protect them. Well, the psalmist emphasizes this by saying in verse 8, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. So you see what he's saying? We have heard what you did in the past, right? So this psalmist, you know, may have heard these stories from the time he was a little boy. Heard the stories of how God felled the walls of Jericho and how Joshua came and they defeated all the kings of Canaan. As we have heard, so we have seen with our eyes. The same God was at work hundreds of years ago, at work today. He is still loving and protecting his people. And so in verses 12 and 13, the psalmist encourages the people to walk around the city, to look at it. Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels. I think the idea is this, that just a few days ago, we were fearful that this whole city was going to be overthrown and destroyed and not one stone left on top of another. And look at it. It's not harmed at all. Everything is still there. It's in perfect shape. God protected us from this overwhelming force that we thought we had no hope of defeating. Praise God, says the psalmist. Praise God for who he is, for his love and protection of his people. Okay, so let's step back. Where are we now? The psalmist instructs all peoples to clap their hands, to rejoice in God. Why? We've seen two reasons. The first reason, that Yahweh is a great king over all the earth, the king of Israel, the God of Israel, is the God. And then secondly, this same God loves and protects his people. But think about this. Those seem like great reasons for the Israelites to clap their hands and rejoice in him. But why should all the nations be happy that God protects and loves his people, the Israelites? Indeed, why should they even be happy that he rules all the nations when the examples that the psalmist is using are of God defeating other nations? You might almost think that it should say, Israel, clap your hands, and all other nations, you weep and mourn and lament because your gods can't do anything against this God. You have no hope because our king, our God, is the great king over all the earth. So why does he say, clap your hands, all nations, all peoples? Well, the psalmist tells us, right in 47. And this is the third reason why we should clap our hands. Verse 9 of Psalm 47. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. Whoa. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth, and let me pause there a second. That probably is a poetic way of saying the rulers of the earth, the kings of the earth, and that's the way it's rendered in the NIV and the NET. The shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Now, this is an astounding statement. The princes of the peoples, so all their kings, all their leaders, all their rulers, and I think these kings, rulers, are representing the entire people, right? So you get the king standing as the part of the people of Abraham, and thus all the people are under him, coming along with him. He's representing them. So all these nations gather as God's people. And to make it absolutely clear what he's getting at, he doesn't call him Yahweh here. He doesn't call God Yahweh. Nor does he just say they gather as the people of God. He says they gather as the people of the God of Abraham. Why Abraham? Well, that's why we read from Genesis chapter 12. Remember the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In the seed of Abraham, in Jesus, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the promise. And the psalmist in Psalm 47 is remembering that promise. And that's why all the nations should clap their hands and rejoice that this God is the God who rules all nations, and he loves and protects his people because God is incorporating these peoples too into his own people and blessing them through the seed of Abraham. They too can be part of God's people. They too can be heirs of the promise to Abraham. They too can be blessed by the seed of Abraham. As Paul writes in Ephesians 3, and we read earlier also, the mystery is that the Gentiles, the nations, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And the psalmist who wrote Psalm 47 was well aware of that. The gospel tells us that all mankind, those of every nation, Israelite, non-Israelite, were created to glorify God, to delight in him. But the first man and the first woman rejected that purpose of God for them, decided that they knew better than he what was in their own best interest, and rebelled against his righteous, loving rule. And all of their descendants, all of us, have continued in that rebellion century after century after century. And we all deserve his righteous judgment for failing to live up to the purpose of our creation. But God sent his Son to become man, to live the life that we were intended to live, so that he glorified God, he praised him, he clapped his hands in joy to him every minute of every day. He loved every person that he saw and encountered as he loved himself. And then he died on the cross as a substitute, paying the penalty for our sin. And so, in the gospel, we hear, turn from your rebellion. Turn from what you have always been, a rebel against God. And you, whatever your ethnicity, whatever your background, whatever your education, whatever your economic status, you will be part of the redeemed people of God. You will be loved and protected by this great king. You will fulfill the purpose of your creation to glorify him. And that's why we are to clap our hands, because all of us, all peoples, can be reconciled to the one true God, the one great king, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. So the same God that loves and protects his people loves and protects the nations, because some from every nation will be incorporated into his people. And so, as the psalmist says in 48 verse 2, Zion, picturing God's people, is the joy of all the earth, because into that picture of God's people will come the kings, all the peoples of the nations, of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Thus, all the peoples are to worship and praise God with joy, because he's king over all the earth, because he loves and protects his people, and because he's incorporating those from every people into his one people. And today we know he does that by bringing those from every tribe and tongue and nation into his church, the church of Jesus Christ, the people of God. So that's why we should clap our hands. Okay, second heading, after we clap our hands, what should we do? We rejoice that he's king. We rejoice that he loves and protects his people. We rejoice that all peoples will be incorporated into the people of God. And then, 2 points, 2 actions that we are instructed to do. First, verse 9 of chapter 48. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God. The first point is, think about his steadfast love. Contemplate it. Put it at the forefront of your minds. Remind yourself of that love day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute. Do this through public worship. The psalmist goes on to say, in the midst of your temple. So coming together in corporate worship is one way that we think about, contemplate, meditate on God's steadfast, faithful love, his loving kindness. But we don't limit our contemplation of his love to the hours that we are together in corporate worship, because we need these reminders constantly, don't we? You know, if I simply don't sleep well, and I've had some issues sleeping in the last week, if I just don't sleep well by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you know, I don't think God loves me, right? Just because I'm tired and it's easy to get cranky and just forget about his love. And so it may be bad sleep, it may be sickness, it may be our car breaks down, it may be that our kids are fighting. It may be something in the news, nationally, internationally, tragedies, sorrows, oppressions, volcanoes, whatever it might be. And it's easy to forget there is a king who rules the earth, and he loves his people with an everlasting love that will never let them go. And if you are in Christ, nothing can ever separate you from that love of God, not even death itself. And so we need to contemplate that love, remind ourselves and remind one another of it, because it is so easy to forget. And so, having clapped our hands and praised him, meditate on, think about that steadfast love of God for his people and speak of it to one another. Remember how he has loved you in your lifetime. Remember what he has done for you, the specific instances of ways that he has intervened in your life. What in Samuel, we think, what Samuel set up that stone, he called Ebenezer, thus far has God led us. And so think about those instances in your life where God has proved himself to be a loving, faithful God. Remember them, tell those stories. Remind yourself of them. And then in Scripture, remind yourself of his faithfulness to his people, the way he showed that love again and again and again and again. But then the second instruction, in addition to meditating on God's love, verses 13 and 14, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. So the next thing we must do, after having praised him and clapped our hands, we must tell the next generation of God, of who he is. To tell the little kids, this is our God. This is what he is like. This is what he's done for me. So we meditate on God's love, set up those Ebenezer stones, remember them, look at scripture, and we then speak these, yes, to one another, to remind each other. We all need the reminding, but we specifically need to teach the next generation who God is, what is his plan, what's he been doing through history, what he has done in my life, so that they too might grasp how high and wide and deep and long is the love of God, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Do you see how the psalmist himself gives evidence that he's a beneficiary of this sort of thing? Right? How does the psalmist know about God's work in conquering the land of Canaan? Because people who were there told their children and wrote it down, and they taught their children, and they taught their children through many, many generations to get down to this psalmist. And that's how you and I know these truths, because parents and teachers and others and friends over generation after generation after generation told these truths about God and handed them down. And we need to do the same, to pass down God's character and God's acts to those younger than us, so that it continues generation after generation. So don't stop at praising God, clapping your hands for him, that he's a great king, that he loves and protects his people, and that he incorporates all nations into his people. By all means, do that, but then meditate on his love and tell others, particularly those younger than you, and tell little children who God is, what he has done. Instruct them in the great plan that God has to redeem a people for himself. Tell them how he has persevered in his love for his people despite their rebellion against him. Explain to them how he rules and give specific examples from history and from your own life. So tell the next generation. Well, finally, some implications for finding identity, security, and joy. You know, all humans long for a sense of identity. All humans long for a sense of security, and all humans are looking for joy. And many seek to find all three of those in marriage or in family more broadly, or in work, or in entertainment, in money, in possessions, in status, in education, and even in health. And when we fail in one or more of these different areas of life, or when we lose what we once had, it's easy for us to feel hopeless. It's easy for us to feel worthless. And we can despair, leading sometimes even as far as suicide. And these two psalms and all of Scripture tell us how to find our identity and security and joy. True identity, true security, and true joy. So whatever our ethnicity, whatever our age, whatever our economic status, whatever our education level, if we are in Christ Jesus, our primary identity is as God's people. As we read from Revelation 19, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are in Christ Jesus, who belong to him, whose identity is as the bride of Christ. Those from all nations who have been incorporated into his people, into becoming part of the people of Abraham. Our identity comes from who God says that we are. And if we are his beloved bride, that's a high status, a great identity. If we are in Jesus Christ, that is true of us. We are his beloved. And what about security? Well, our security comes from God being our fortress, God being the one who loves and protects his people. And that love will never change, Scripture assures us. That power will never fail. So a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And then our primary joy comes from who he is. Now, this is a particularly powerful point in Psalms 47 and 48. From the opening words of Psalm 47 till almost the end of Psalm 48, we see repeatedly calls to rejoice in God. He is the joy of all the earth. Verse 2 of 48, we're to shout to God with loud songs of joy. Right there at the beginning of 47, 48:11, let Mount Zion be glad, let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. So by all means, rejoice at the good things that God gives us in this life. And that may be a sporting event. It's okay if you like Steph Curry to clap your hands and rejoice that the Warriors won their third title, and rejoice at the Soccer World Cup or horse racing or even cycling racing like Taylor and me. But no, there is a great king over all the earth. He rules all that happens, and he is bringing about his perfect plan. And all these other things that we rejoice in are pointers back to his majesty and his goodness, and his gifts. And so, acknowledge his wisdom, power, majesty, and know that he is working all things together to bring about the glory of his name. So turn to him. Turn from all that will never satisfy. Repent and find reconciliation with him through our Lord Jesus, and be among his people. Those who are his people, confess the ways that you have ignored him or forgotten about his love, and reinvigorate that love for him. Be among his people and thus find who you truly are. Find that perfect security under his protection and find true everlasting joy, the joy indeed of all the earth. That's his promise to you, that the joy of all the earth is the Lord God, and he is yours. He is your God if you are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together.